So it's good to be with you this morning. I think I was looking at our records. Last time we were here was in for the missions conference, I think in 2017. So it's good to be back with you. And as we transition now to the message this morning, please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As we begin this morning, I have a question for you. What do you do when you find yourself in a tough situation, a situation where you do not know what to do? We find ourselves in these situations throughout life, right? We just come up with that hard situation. We say, okay, I don't know what to do next. Now, I remember transitioning from college, and then as we got married, I was now responsible for fixing things in the house or fixing our car. And those were difficult things for me because I had not done those before. And I can remember, I thought, okay, what do I do here? I have no idea what I should do. So I would call my dad and I would ask him. He tinkered around on cars. And so he had some idea of what to do and he would help me through that. This was before YouTube, by the way. So now we can just do YouTube, right? But he would help me. Maybe it was fixing a toilet, something like that. However, life is more complicated than just needing to fix the brakes or fix a toilet. There are many times where we don't know what to do, and there are times of crisis when we just don't have an answer. So what's your approach? What do we do next? How do we feel when we're in these situations? Sometimes it's an emergency event. It's a crisis, and it's crisis mode, and that adrenaline starts pumping, and you don't know what to do. And there's a lot of these things that we read about in the news. What about the flooding that has just happened with the hurricane, right? There was loss of life. People lost their homes, something that they weren't expecting maybe a month before. We feel that stress. We feel the adrenaline rush, a sense of panic. But there are a lot of times when it's something that's more prolonged. As we all saw with COVID, just the stress of different new regulations that were imposed, or wearing a mask for so long, or not being able to see your loved one. Maybe a relationship is declining, a family member has a chronic disease, or you lose your job and you can't find another one. Maybe your child has gotten into debt and they can't seem to get out. All of these things are tough life situations where sometimes we just don't have an answer. What do we do? We can react in several different ways. We can panic. We can worry, worry, worry. We can act out of desperation. In other words, we try everything, just hoping something is going to work out. Or sometimes we just try to drown away that sorrows, try to forget about the sorrows. That would be another type of a situation. And maybe we go to alcohol, to medication, to drugs. So the list of negative responses is endless. We can try all of those things. But what we want to focus on this morning is a positive response that we find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is going to be our teacher this morning, and we're going to learn from him. What do you do when you get into these types of situations? So the book of 2 Chronicles gives us a history of Israel, right? It's a history book, particularly the time of the kings. But by the time we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we've already seen that the monarchy has been divided. Now you have the northern kingdom, you have the southern kingdom. And to be honest, it's a little discouraging, right, as we read through these chapters. Because we see kings that just don't get it when it comes to a relationship with God. They turn the nation away from God. They do the exact opposite of what they were called to do. Jehoshaphat, though, is one of the good kings. He's a man who seeks to follow God. And what do we know about him? Well, he became the king when he was 35 years old. He reigns 25 years. He reigned the southern kingdom at the same time as a man named King Ahab ruled in the north. And we know a little bit about him, right? But as I mentioned, he followed God. Here's some things that Scripture has to say about him. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's great. Also, he was courageous in the ways of the Lord. Another phrase, he set his heart to seek God. He brought the people back to God, the Lord, the God of their fathers. And God rewarded him for this, by the way. So he gave him much wealth. There was peace in the realm. So a lot of good things were happening. So knowing this, we turn to chapter 20, and this is a crucial moment, perhaps the most crucial in the life of this king, and maybe even in the nation as a whole. So we know that tough circumstances in life come in many forms, but this here in chapter 20 is a model response by King Jehoshaphat, and it can help us as we learn how to deal with these life situations, even today, thousands of years later. And it's all about the response in each scene of this event, and that hopefully is what we can learn from. But this historical event begins with a report in verses 1 and 2. Let's read those. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Haman Tamar," that is En-Gedi. Not a great report. I can just imagine as Jehoshaphat is hearing these words that the blood is draining from his head, right? He's getting pale. The key here, it says, is a great multitude is coming. Who were these people? They were came from three different people groups, and they're listed here. So you had people from Ammon, Moab, and from Mount Seir, or Edom. Another term would have been the Meunites. But where are they now? It says they're in En-Gedi. This is 15 miles south of Jerusalem. They're approaching. They're up along the western side of the Dead Sea. They're getting close. And again, the phrase here that we need to concentrate on is great multitude. So we don't know how many this was. We don't know how many people, how many troops were in the army. However, we do know earlier that Jehoshaphat had an army of 1.16 million troops. So if these people are worried about this horde, this great horde that is coming up from the south, it might be more than that. And whatever the situation, we know that this is a mismatch. Jehoshaphat is the lesser army in this case, and there's fear. What is Jehoshaphat's response? So I just mentioned one of them, but what would be considered a reasonable response for a king? Sound the alarm, right? Let's get the word out that everyone here, we need to get ready for battle. We need to tell everyone that's able to fight that they need to come and gather. Or he could say, let's gather more intelligence, more info. We need to find out how big is this horde. Let's send some scouts out, right? Another reasonable response. He was experienced as a military leader. Earlier, we read from other chapters, he had already placed forces, set garrisons, built fortresses, and amassed this large army. So he knew what to do. Let's read then what he does in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Three things. First of all, we see fear. This is natural. In fact, I like reading that because it tells me that I'm a normal human being and that this is a response, right? A great horde is coming. So he had that fear, but he didn't stop that. In this very moment, while he's facing the annihilation of everything that he holds dear to his heart, he then progresses from that fear, and we see what he does next. He sets his face to seek the Lord. Just so we know, this is not a random decision. This is not something where, I'll try this one. I've never done this one before. If we read back into Jehoshaphat's life, this was what he did. He was experienced. In other words, he was building up his character. So when it came time to this crisis event, he knew what to do, and it was natural for him to do this. Elsewhere, we read that he saw his father Asa seek the Lord. In just three chapters, this phrase is mentioned 9 times. That tells us a little bit about their relationship with God. He was already familiar with the laws. He had sent men to teach from it. His habit was to seek out a prophet who spoke for the Lord. So you see, all of these good decisions that he had been building up over time led him to do the right thing in this time of crisis, this moment when he had no clue what to do. The last thing he does here in verse 3, he proclaims a fast, a common practice in a time of calamity. What's your go-to practice in these times, these tough situations? You get right on Facebook and announce it to the world and kind of like, okay, good, now I can be the center of attention. Do we complain to other people? Do we make light of the situation, or do we talk about our leaders and how they're getting things wrong and they're messing up? It's their fault. This is a good lesson for us to be building our character so we are ready for these type of events. What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, for Judah, this meant that everyone went to the temple to hear. So in the next section, we have a prayer that Jehoshaphat prays. And as the king gets up to speak, it doesn't sound like a typical sermon, by the way. The style he uses is a lament. And we all know a lament, in this case, it was a national lament. If we're thinking of the book Lamentations, you're on the right track. Laments were used in times of sorrow, in times of grief. It wasn't necessarily to find an answer that people use this form. So someone's actually said this, a lament is when we ask why and we don't get an answer. In other words, we're not trying to find the question. We're expressing the sorrow that is on our hearts, maybe the anguish of not knowing that answer or not finding the right thing to do, and we're expressing that to God, asking a question even. But what is important about these laments, in the midst of all of that, the question marks, the grief, there is a trust in God that is at the foundation. So as he invokes God's help, we're going to focus on three main questions in the prayer corresponding to the present, the past, and the future. And the first two questions he asks in his prayer help Israel gain focus. Where are they at? What type of a situation is this really? The first one he asks is in verse 6. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So we start with this question, are you not? This is all about relationship. He says, you're the God of our fathers. Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, had a relationship with God. Jehoshaphat himself had a relationship with God. My question to you this morning is, do you? Can you say, my God, when we talk about the God of the Bible? Or is he a God? How is your relationship? In this story, we have mentions of priests, of prophets. Priests were those that got close to God. And this looks a little different from us today, right? Because we are now called priests if we are saved, if we are sons and daughters of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. We have direct access to God through prayer, through scripture. We don't need to rely on priests today. In this story, we also see a prophet. Prophets were the ones that spoke the words of God. Now we have scripture where we can hold the words of God, and we have that precious gift from him. But we see these prophets and priests, these were all leading up to the time when Jesus himself came down to our world. He was the prophet, the priest, the king, fulfilling all of those functions. He became man. God became man and lived with us so that we could have this relationship with him. Why would he do that? You see, our problem was sin. We all have this problem with sin when we disobey what God has asked us to do, when we do things that he has told us in scripture that are not what he wants us to do. We have this problem with sin. And the problem with sin is it doesn't just end there. Sin leads to death. Paul tells us in Romans this many times of how we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus came to this earth, though, so that we could have this relationship. So while Jehoshaphat had a relationship with God, we can have so much more, a relationship, a personal relationship. We know that the Holy Spirit even lives inside of us as Christians. Do you have that as you sit here this morning, as you're listening online? There's no need for a temple today, but there, in this day, they meet in a temple. He says, are you not this God? And he's reminding them of God's attributes. He says, God in heaven, he's other, totally what we are not. That is our God. But not only that, he's the ruler of all kingdoms and nations. This is not, okay, we're going to put our God out there, and this is going to be their God, and we're going to see who does better. Jehoshaphat says, no, this is the God. This is the God over all. And I have news for you today. President Biden is not our ruler. President Trump was not our ruler. God is the one that is in charge. He reigns on the throne. Many times we think about our leaders and we say, oh, the top, that must be the president, that must be the person who's in charge. That's not. We need to get our thinking straight on that. And I know you all know this, but it's good to have this reminder. Jehoshaphat, the king, was telling the people, hey, I'm really not the guy. God is. Not only that, God's omnipotent. Power is God's alone. And this is really something where he's telling them, and it's something they need to hear, because they're facing this great horde, and this is the problem. Sometimes we cry out for help. We've done that, right? Sometimes we cry out for help to somebody, and we don't have a choice who to ask. We're in a desperate situation. We reach out to that first person, and sometimes they're really not the best person to handle it. Or sometimes we ask the wrong people for help, and they end up maybe stabbing us in the back later on. Sometimes we ask for help, and people just flat out don't want to help. But here we don't have that situation. They're asking God himself, the one who can help, the one who's willing to help, and the one who will help them. Second question, verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land? And he goes on, we don't have time to read all of that, but in the past, have you come to our help? And he's reminding the people that yes, God has. He gave a home to them. He drove out Israel's enemies. He gave the land to Israel. And it's important for us to remember the good things where God has come to our aid. He's helped us. In college, where Adele and I went, our president would say, hey, you guys need to keep a works of God journal. This is a place where you write down what God has done for you, and you record those. When you pray to God, you ask him for help, you ask him for something, he responds, write that down. Because there's going to be a day in the future when you're going to be questioning and thinking, oh, I'm in a hopeless situation. And it's good to have these remembrances, these reminders. And Jehoshaphat is doing that in his prayer. Last question, verse 12. He talks about, he invokes God's help, by the way, drawing back to Solomon's dedication prayer from chapter 6. We don't have time to talk about that this morning. But in verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Catch this. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Will you not? Are you going to help us in the future? He's asking God. Time and time again in Scripture, man starts to think about himself too much. And we know this is only an old problem, right? We were over that today. We know who we are and our relationship. No, we make the same mistake, right? But whether you're talking about King Herod, you're talking about Peter, Nebuchadnezzar, sometimes we get full of ourselves. And we have to be reminded, who really is the person? Who is God? Who am I? This great horde is coming, and this is just incredible. Let me read verse 12 again. One commentator calls this the most impactful express of trust in God that is found in Scripture. Here before all the people that Jehoshaphat is leading, he's admitting that he does not have the answers. Let's read verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow. If you're in that crowd, you're hoping that there's going to be a different response or a different prayer, right? You're hoping that Jehoshaphat's going to get up there. He's going to say, okay, guys, I have a plan. Here's the plan, A, B, and C. And if this all works out, and I'm pretty sure it's going to, we're going to go out and we're going to have a great victory. But what does he do? Says, there's a great horde coming, okay? They all knew that. I don't know what to do. We're powerless. But what a tremendous testament to the relationship that Jehoshaphat had with God. He's asking him, what does he do? He says, our eyes are on you. Where are your eyes this morning? Where are your eyes when we come to these situations? Would we be focused on the latest news? Okay, what's coming out now? What's today? How's the situation getting better or worse? Would we be focused on our preparations? Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that I can handle the situation by doing this, this, and this. This is what the experts are telling me I have to do. Planning's not wrong. Jehoshaphat planned, but does it consume us? The response to this, and again, this is all about response as we close this morning. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They stood before the Lord. Can you feel the tension? Jehoshaphat has just said, I don't have the answers, so we're asking you, God. Everyone just now stands before God. I don't know. Was there silence? I don't know. I would be feeling silence. I'd be like, oh man, we're in trouble. What's going to happen next? And unfortunately, we don't have time to unpack the rest of the story this morning, but God answers. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Jahaziel, who prophesies in verses 15 to 17. He says, "Do not be afraid." He repeats it. Do not be afraid. In Scripture, we find that 130 times. That's a lot. Do not be afraid. And he said, the battle is God's. And there's so much irony in this because he tells them in militaristic language, stand firm, hold your position. So you're thinking, okay, if I'm going to stand firm, I'm going to hold my position, I'm going to have some kind of a weapon. So what's next? Where's the weapon? And then he tells them this. Let's see which verse is that. He said, they will see salvation of the Lord. Let's find it here. 17, thank you. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation. They were spectators. That's what he's telling them. This is what we're going to do. We're going to stand firm, yes, but you're not going to fight. You're just going to stand and watch God work. What an amazing response. Battle comes. I'd encourage you this week, read the rest of the story. The battle comes. He places singers in the front. That's crazy, right? You don't place the singers in the front. You place your best troops. You place the guys who are battle-tested, right? He places the singers in the front, all again to show that God will work in this battle. What an amazing amount of faith and trust that Jehoshaphat placed in God himself. How about us? Is life going to end happily ever after? We're going to have a victory like this over every time we come to these terrible situations and life is going to be grand. No, God never promises that. It's going to get tough. He's never promised us that we're going to have a happy, long life. What he does promise is that he's going to be with us as Christians. He's going to be for us. He's going to love us and give us grace through these events. So this week, let's ask ourselves, how is my relationship with Christ? When I come to these tough situations, am I responding right? Am I placing my eyes on the Lord? When we don't know what to do, we place and set our eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a tremendous challenge for us today of how we need to not trust in ourselves, not come up with a plan. And yes, those things are good to strategize, to maybe think about what we will do, but the first response, the main response, to set our eyes on you. In Scripture, as we pray, as we talk with other Christians, God, help us to be like Jehoshaphat in this instance and help us to do the right thing. And Lord, we express that we do not have all the answers. We express that we are powerless. But that is why we rely on you. We thank you so much for the fact that we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for the one here perhaps today who does not, that they would come and speak with someone and to know that they can call you their God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.